You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning in verse 41, and then another passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in the 6th verse. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. My point is this. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, "He scatters abroad, he gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your generosity. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Maybe see. Well, this morning we come to the conclusion of this series of sermons that have been entitled Wealth Management. And the point I've been making over these 3 weeks is that we all need a plan for that. All need a plan for wealth management, no matter how much or how little wealth we have, because if we don't, what we said is wealth, or even the lack of it, will tend to manage us. I've been sharing you a plan based on a sermon by John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, that was entitled The Use of Money. His plan was simple: earn, save, and give. Now, the first week we talked about the part that surprises most of us when it comes to wealth and faith, and that was earn or gain all the wealth you can, he said. We looked at a passage from Deuteronomy where Israel is about to enter the promised land, and suddenly Moses says you're going to have more wealth than you've ever known in your life. So he says, when you live in fine houses and your flocks and herds and gold and silver and everything you have is multiplied, then he said, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to gain wealth. And what I suggested that meant is that God gives us the opportunity and God gives us the ability, and those two things combined form for us a calling, if you will. At the very least, they offer us a responsibility to take the ability and the opportunity that God has given us and make the most of them. Similarly, I pointed out how Jesus told a little parable called the parable of the talents, about a master who entrusted his wealth to his servants. Those were opportunities given to them, it said, based on their ability. But all of them had the same expectation. Take what you've been given and increase it, he said. Gain all you can. So Wesley said we should gain or earn all the wealth we can with these qualifiers. Do so by honest industry, using common sense, but never at the expense of our health, or our family, or our neighbor, or especially our soul. Now, last week we looked at the second part of the plan, which is having earned or gained all we can, we are to save all we can. We look, first of all, at the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph, the son of Jacob, who found himself as a slave in Egypt, and yet even there was given an opportunity, and particularly was given some special ability, and took advantage of those and rose to a position of success and power in Egypt. And it was there he developed a wealth management principle that he shared with Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And it was simply, store up in the years of plenty so that you will have security for the years of scarcity, even enough to share with others. But we talked about saving not just as this act of storing away. That's one way to say, putting money away. We also talked about saving from the perspective of not being wasteful, not spending unnecessarily. We talked about the problem that affects us all of living according to our means, that the more we make, the more we tend to spend, and how that puts us at risk for falling into sort of traps of wasteful spending through ideas we said like, I deserve this. But I also started the series making the point, you can't isolate any of these parts of this plan from the other. You can't talk only about gaining all you can or saving all you can. This is all a three-part plan. I use the analogy of a three-legged stool that first week, because without all three parts there, it won't hold you up. Wealth management, we've been saying, begins with the end in mind. Otherwise, we find ourselves living only for the moment, which will compromise our integrity if we're trying to earn all we can. It might cloud our wisdom if we're trying to save all we can. So in planning with the end in mind, Wesley said we earn all we can and we save all we can for a particular purpose, that we can give all we can. Think about it this way. If we earn all we can, but we spend all we can, without saving anything, we could fail this opportunity as wasteful. On the other hand, if we earn all we can and we save all we can, we could still fail this opportunity as selfish. So the part we end with is really the end we have in mind. We earn and we save in order to give. Now, all of this is grounded in a theological idea that we are stewards or we are managers of everything that belongs to God, not us, which you would think would give us some measure of accountability for what we do with it. So it's a simple plan, right? Earn, save, give. All of us do that. Every one of you are doing that to some degree or another. Earn, save, and give. And that seems easy enough. The problem with the plan, at least for me when I read it, is that all you can part. That's what's troublesome. It's always going to be, what is all I can? I don't know about you. I don't know that I can honestly say I've ever done anything all I could. I mean, I had nothing absolutely left to give of myself. I do remember one time, back in the days when I was riding a bike a lot, being on a really long bike ride and literally hitting what I'd heard about but never experienced, the proverbial wall. Reaching a point only a few miles back from town in which I could not pedal another stroke. Tried several times, finally got off, dropped my bike, sat down in the ditch, and told the guy who was riding with me, the guy that for whom I had broken the wind all day long, that he could ride on to town and get my wife to come get me. It was before cell phones, because I had nothing left to give. Other than that, I really can't say there's ever been a time when I really did all I can. I mean, because think about it. How often in life have we looked back and wished we had done a little more at some point? Tried a little harder. Studied a little longer, prepared a little better, spent a little more time with someone, been a little more patient, or a little more understanding, or a little more forgiving. Times when I wish I had given a little more generously. I mean, there are a few of us who don't feel like we could have done more in most situations in life. Because that's what regrets are all about, right? That's the reason we have regrets. They're all about thinking, I could have done a little more. So Wesley's whole point of earning all you can and saving all we can is so we can give all we can, but that begs the question, what is all I can? How can I possibly answer that question when it comes to giving? One of the most powerful and painful movie scenes I've ever watched that today becomes all the more, I guess, striking for me as I watched it just recently was the end of Schindler's List. You remember that movie? It's a true story about a German businessman who was no saint. He had factories set up in Nazi Germany, but over time begins to recognize the opportunity and the ability that had been given him. Ultimately, he will save the lives of about 850 Polish Jews from the Holocaust. And before he's done, he has spent his fortune bribing the Nazis for their lives. In the final scene, as this train is pulling off with many whose lives have been spared by what he gave, he pulls out his watch to look at the time and begins to weep, saying, this watch is gold. I could have saved one more. It could have bought one more life. His regret was, as much as he did, maybe it wasn't all he could. I mean, sometimes no matter what we do, we'll always think there could have been a little bit more. In the gospel, there are two scenes that set up the passion of Jesus, his death for our sins. They both happened during Holy Week, the last week of his life between the triumphal entry and his crucifixion. The first one, Jesus, knowing what awaits him on Friday, enters the city and is sitting in the temple with his disciples, watching people place their offering in the temple offering containers. While he's watching, one poor widow, who apart from Jesus would obviously have gone unnoticed, goes by and drops in what is described as two small copper coins worth a penny. The widow's mite, we call it now. Can you imagine how it is that an anonymous Jewish woman's actions have become an expression that we still use 2,000 years later? Jesus points her out to his disciples and says, what sets her apart is that most people were able to give out of their abundance. But this woman gave all she had to live on. Literally, she gave all she could. 2 days later, Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper in Bethany. A woman comes in who has an expensive jar of perfume of nard, alabaster jar. It says she breaks it open and pours it upon Jesus' head, only to find herself harshly criticized by the disciples in the room for her waste, they call it. Jesus' response to them was, leave her alone. She did what she could. I think Jesus would have said, she did all she could that day. Now, what those two women set up for us in the Gospels is that 2 days later, we will find Jesus hanging on a cross. Remember his last words? It is finished. Which meant, I have nothing left to give. I have given all I can. Now all of that, from Schindler's List to these two women to Jesus on a cross, all of that is dramatic and it's radical and it's extreme and it's kind of unrealistic. Or whatever other terms we want to attach to stories like those. Some might even say those are manipulative. But the problem with being Christian and following Jesus is his teaching and his example are constantly begging the question for us, what does it mean for me to deny myself and follow him? And apparently, it means to give all we can in many different ways. Before you dismiss that idea as unrealistic, that we could really give all we can, let me first say that Wesley was not unrealistic when he placed this in his wealth management plan. When he said, give all you can, he said to do so after we have provided what we need for ourselves. Which pushes us back to that question of what is need and what is not. He said that we could give all we can after we provide for our spouse and our children. And if there's something left, then we provide for our household of faith. And if there's something left, then we would, quotes James, do good as we have opportunity to all men. Because of all of that, caring for ourselves, our spouse, our children, our church, or the poor, all of that, Wesley said, is giving to God. Because as stewards of everything that belongs to God, it's been entrusted to us. That includes our lives, our families, our church family, our neighbor. So back to what does it mean to give all I can? And we might ask, what about the tithe as an idea? A principle for giving. That's biblical, right? How do I reconcile the idea of the tithe, 10%, with all we can? See, the Bible talks about the tithe, primarily in the Old Testament, as a measure or a rule for giving. But in the Old Testament, the tithe would not have been a part of this idea of giving all you can because the tithe was not a given. The tithe in their mind was not really even a part that we manage. The tithe belonged to God, they said. God said through Malachi to not give the tithe would have been to rob God. So the tithe was specifically about what was given to the temple. In this give all you can concept, what we're talking about is how do we manage all our wealth, not 10% of it. The tithe, in some ways, for those of us who practice tithing, lets us off the hook even from wrestling with the question, what is all I can? Because I can easily say, well, I tithe, and not ever have to ask, but what is all I can? And that's tempting because we all want an easy answer to that question, don't we? All I can. The reality is, there's not an easy answer. And the fact is, nobody can answer that question for me and for you but ourselves. Isn't that what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians when he said, each of you should make up your own minds about what you give. And to do so not reluctantly and not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, he said. What he meant is, nobody can define what is all I can but me. But cheerful giving, he mentioned. Now that's an interesting concept. Seems to me that giving cheerfully means not just that I freely decided what to give. That doesn't necessarily make it giving cheerful just because I wasn't under compulsion. But it says that I give in a way that I feel it. That's what cheerfulness is, right? It's a feeling, something I feel. Today, there's all kinds of research, empirical evidence, on how the practice of giving or generosity produces something we feel. Happiness is described as. Actually releases some stuff in our brains that makes us feel good when we act generously and we give. Which should be no surprise to Christians, right? We've known that for a long time. Long time before they did research and experiments about it, because we followed this man named Jesus, who I would say is the smartest man that ever lived, and who experienced this firsthand and told his followers it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Jesus knew that by experience. It felt better to give than to receive. It's just now we have some scientific data to prove it. You might have heard the old saying that says, money can't buy happiness unless you give it away. That's a Jesus principle. Speaking of that widow we were talking about, and Jesus' observation that she gave all she could, the preacher William Sloan Coffin wrote about her. Some would say that she gave until it hurt. She more likely would have said she gave until it felt good. He goes on, only when we give more than we can spare do we truly feel it. And only then do we truly give ourselves. Now we might think that giving all we can is to feel the pinch, might be the saying. But the paradox is, only then do we know the joy of giving generously. A lot of us have experienced the satisfaction or the joy of pushing ourselves beyond where we think we could go in many things in life. I mean, it's why people run marathons, right? Push ourselves beyond where we think we could go. You know how John Mellencamp sang that song, Hurt So Good? That's what happened. You push yourself beyond where you think you could possibly go. Paul was right. God loves a cheerful giver. What he meant is, those who give until it feels good. The other thing to consider in giving all I can is that it's really not about how much I give. It's really not even about how much it matters to those to whom we give. You might say it's about how much it matters to me. Some might argue that the widow's mite didn't matter all that much in the grand scheme of need. After all, Jesus said many were putting in large gifts. But it mattered to her. And it mattered to Jesus. In the same way, the disciples said that perfume the woman poured out was a waste, as if it didn't matter, or it mattered like it could have. But it mattered to her, and it mattered to Jesus. Jim Harness, writing about this, says, charity matters to the beneficiary, that we give charitably for their benefit. But he says stewardship matters to the benefactor. We give because it belongs to God, and we are responsible for what we do with it. Earn, save, give all we can is about stewardship, not charity. And though we have to make up our own mind about what we can give, in order to give all we can, let's give you two things we probably have to believe in order to do that. One is what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, that we reap what we sow. If we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. And that God is able to provide us with all that we need, he said, that we might be able to give abundantly. We have to believe simply that we can't outgive God. The widow didn't outgive God. The woman with the jar didn't outgive God, because 2 days later, God gave His only Son. And that Son asked that poignant question, what can a person give in exchange for their souls? Well, the answer, of course, is all I can, whatever that is. Secondly, if we're going to give all we can, I do think we need to believe. We need to remember that what Jesus talked about last week, that we shouldn't store up our treasures on earth where moth and rust consume, but store them up in heaven. Randy Alcorn called that the treasure principle, which is you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. In other words, and giving is this idea that we're investing in others now, but we realize a return for ourselves later. Maybe to give all we can, we have to accept the idea that accumulation here, beyond what we need, Wesley said, caring for ourselves, our family, beyond that will only be lost to us. You know, John Berkheimer, who we were talking about this on Wednesday night a week ago, shared with me a statistic that said 80% of all inheritances are gone in 5 years. You know, they were stored up where moth and rust consume, and wasteful sin, spending waste. So maybe the only way to save all we can is to give all we can. And for that matter, Jesus said if we're faithful in using little things, He'll make us responsible for bigger things. Which simply says maybe we can't even gain all we can unless we give all we can. I think Paul called it reaping what we sow. William Churchill once said, we make a living by what we earn. We make a life by what we give. I think he learned that from Jesus, who said, I have come that you may have life. We have life eternally because Jesus gave all he could. We have life abundantly when we practice what it is to give all we can. Amen.